Okay, good morning. Can everyone hear me?
Yep.
Okay, good. I feel like every time I'm up here, I have a cold, so I sound nasally, so forgive me for that. we are back in the book of Titus. The book of Titus, we took a few weeks hiatus with special speakers. but we are back in the book of Titus again. And we will be going through the first part of chapter 1 today in the book of Titus, and we'll read some of the few verses there. And let's read the verses, and then we'll quickly recap kind of a summary of what we talked about the last time, so we can refresh our memories before we go into the verses for today. So we'll start with chapter 1 and verse 1, Titus, the book of Titus. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy liquor, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Let's look to the Lord before we start. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you again for your word, and we are thankful to you for your precious word, and that you have given us the Holy Spirit to reveal the deep meanings within your word. And we're grateful to you this morning for each and every one of our hearts. Help us to focus our eyes upon you, and help us to learn about what you have for us for this week. Pray that you might give me strength and unction from above to proclaim your word and your word alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so last time we were looking into the book of Titus. Actually, the time before that, Bobby did an introduction to the book of Titus. I won't go through the introduction again. But we talked about last time instructions concerning the church organization. That was kind of the top level title that we can give, instructions concerning the church organizations. And within that, we kind of broke it up a little bit and says, what are the qualifications of elders and the characteristics? And the second part would be what we can cover later, which is the characteristics of false teachers. And then within the qualifications of elders, we started to look at five questions. This is what I posed last time. Five questions that we looked at. One was, what is an elder? How do elders become elders? And what qualifies them to be an elder? And what qualifies them not to be an elder? And last but not least, what are the responsibilities of an elder? So those are the five questions we started with last time. We did look at the first two questions. And the first two questions we went through, and we defined what is an elder. An elder is someone who has the responsibility to oversee and lead and take care and pastor and teach the flock of God or the local church. The second question we answered is, how do elders become elders? And elders are called to be elders by the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that calls them to be elders. And as men of God are exhibiting the character and work of an elder, a local body, or the existing elders will point them out or ordain them or appoint them into leadership positions of an elder. So those are the two questions we were able to answer last time we looked at the book of Titus. And the takeaway, what was the takeaway that we got practical applications for here, for this chapel, and the practical applications for the men here at Cherrydale? All of these characteristics and qualifications should be the goal of all the men, not just the elders, in the process of their spiritual growth. And we will look at all of the specific characteristics and qualifications today, but not a single one of them is only applicable to elders. They are applicable to all men, and these are applicable that all should be growing spiritually to satisfy each and every one of these qualifications. Each and every born-again men of God in the chapel should take a close look at this list and should order our lives in accordance to that. And each of us should be exercising our spiritual gifts. That's kind of the takeaway, the practical application we took away from the last time we met. So today we are going to look at the two questions: what qualifies someone to be an elder, and what qualifies them not to be an elder. Okay, and then to give a little bit more background here, we know that this book was written to Titus. And we saw that Paul is writing this book to Titus, and the reason why he's writing this book to Titus, we can see in verse 5 itself. It says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." So Paul had a specific reason of why he was writing this epistle to Titus. And Titus was here on the island of Crete, where there were multiple churches, and it was the responsibility of Titus to put together, or to ordain, or to point out, or to recognize those elders in those assemblies and in those churches. So that gives us a framework or construct of where we are, how this book is structured. We will look at today what are the qualifications, what qualifies someone to be an elder, what qualifies them not to be an elder. We read through the first 9 verses, but our focus will be on verses 5 through 9. So primarily our focus here will be on verses 5 through 9. And we will look at a deeper dive on the characteristics or qualifications of an elder. And one of the things I mentioned last time was these qualifications and lists here are very similar to what is mentioned in the book of Timothy, where Paul is exhorting Timothy as well about the qualifications of an elder. So before we look at the actual qualities and qualifications of elders, I wanted to step back. I wanted to make this not just an exercise on learning about the qualities and qualifications of elders, but to understand the importance, to understand why is this important? Why is the Holy Spirit in the book of Titus, that Paul writes to Titus, why is the Holy Spirit making this such an important, and why does the Holy Spirit of God deem it necessary to define very specific details of what kind of elder or what kind of leader should be ordained in a local church? Why is it important to have the construct of specific leadership in a local church? From a positional perspective, each and every one of us are all high priests in the eyes of God. You know, but God is a God of structure. God is a God of order. And you can see that from Genesis to Revelations. You can see he has specific plans, he has specific purposes, and a specific structure in how God exercises his will. In his infinite wisdom, he created the construct of a church and called it wholly his. And it defined it as his bride. He has currently betrothed to the church. He has paid the ransom for her. And now we await that grand and awesome and beautiful day when the marriage of the Lamb will occur. So in the meantime, his precious church should have order and should have structure. And his precious bride should have folks responsible for overseeing the bride of Christ. Elders in the local body have this grand privilege and an extreme, tremendous responsibility not to lord over the church, but instead to nurture it, to oversee it, to take care of the members of the body. So elders are under shepherds, and we looked at this last week. Elders are under shepherds who are watching over God's flock. Not the elders' flock, but God's flock. Till the chief shepherd comes and takes the flock home. You know, in this world, we spend so much time and energy wedding and searching and trying to figure out right people for leadership, right people and right skill sets and qualifications to lead a country or lead a company. It is even more important in the choice of elders and selecting and ordaining and recognizing men of God who are responsible for the flock of God. Men of God who are responsible for the flock of God. So, extremely important on why we need to do due diligence in terms of understanding the qualifications of an elder and what qualifies them and what qualifies them not. Here's what I'll say so that only the men in the church will not be the only ones listening to me, so that the women are also listening to me. As we go through these qualifications, you can tell me later, there is not a single one of these qualifications, except for maybe two, that does not apply to women as well. It applies to all. And we will look at them on how these qualifications are defined in the Bible. So the qualifications of elders, I want to break them up into two categories. The first category is private and personal qualifications. Private and personal qualifications, and the second one is more of a public qualification. So what qualification that you see that you see are innate privately or in a person, but another qualifications that you will see more externally and in a public forum. So private or personal qualifications speak to those qualifications and characteristic traits which are not easily seen in public. Okay, it is primarily seen and can be verified by those who are closest to a person. So these private qualifications can be verified by God, obviously, and then the person's family. So there are many times you can fool people in public. You can fool people in a church. You can fool people in your private, in your secular life, and whether you're at work. But your private life or your private character is nothing that you can hide from God. God is looking for a man or leaders in the church who have excellent private character and quality, and this is the type of person God is looking to lead his church. He's looking for a man who is above board, one who is exceptional in character. So what are the qualifications? I kind of went through and structured them a little bit, and we will look at about 13 private and personal qualifications, and I'm not going to delve deeply into each one of them. Some of them are very self-explanatory, but as I said before, these are very, very applicable, even though these are qualities and qualifications that are outlined specifically for elders, but these are very applicable for everyone. Okay? And the first one, private or personal qualification we'll look at, the first one is holy. God is looking for someone who is leading his church for personal holiness. Personal holiness is a pivotal and key qualification of an elder. And this is a trait which no one is going to be easily able to verify outwardly. And this is a private quality which God knows very well about a person. And only God can verify. Holiness is one of God's pivotal characters. And he's looking for men of God who lead the church to be holy. 1 Peter 15 and verse 16, it says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Pretty large expectation. This is not to say that all the elders are especially holy and set apart, that everyone else is lower than them, and the elders are of some special class of men or special breed of men. This is not the case. God is looking for everyone who is growing spiritually, have godly character, and you are continually growing and maturing as a Christian. You are daily being transformed more and more like the Son of God. And as each day passes, your thoughts are more holy, your actions are less selfish, you sin less, but you definitely repent more because of you are aware of what God has done for you. You are cautiously enamored and captivated by God and His wonder and majesty and growing closer to Him. So He's looking for a man who is characterized by holiness and growing in holiness and growing closer to the Master and growing more like His Master. So the first character or qualification is holy. The second one is blameless. Doesn't get any easy, does it? God is looking for someone who is blameless. And if you're looking for someone who is truly blameless, you would be disqualifying pretty much everybody. But the idea here is a man who is blameless is someone to whom accusations do not stick to. If a man is not in outward sin and he is not stealing from the church, then the next way that Satan will attack him is through the tongue and by accusations. God is looking for someone, men of God, who accusations are not sticking to. An elder must be someone who is blameless because he has his life in order and no one's false accusations stick to him. Number three, God is looking for a man who is just. A man who is impartial, unbiased, and deals justly. God is looking for someone who is holy, someone who is blameless, someone who is just. And number four, God is looking for someone who is sober. Sober means to be self-controlled, to remain calm, to be serious or subdued, or have a subdued demeanor and under control. God is looking for someone who is holy, who is blameless, who is just, who is sober, who is temperate. Number five, God is looking for someone who is temperate. Temperate means someone who is gentle, someone who is mild and restrained. Number six, God is looking for someone who is not self-willed. That's a hard one. Man's greatest inclination is to want to self, to have control over his own self and to execute his own will. God is not looking for someone who is self-willed. He's looking for someone who is selfless and willing to give up his will and his desires to serve his Master. So the elder needs to be holy, needs to be blameless, just, sober, temperate, not self-willed. And number seven, he's looking for someone who is not soon angry. Someone who is not quick-tempered, but instead patient and long-suffering. A leadership quality of not soon angry. Number eight, not given to wine. Being a drunkard or letting other worldly things lead the man instead of being filled with the Spirit. This is not talking about here having a glass of wine, but instead when the wine or the habit of drinking or the habit of wine impairs your judgment or your daily responsibilities, then it's sin. Or you're being a hindrance to a new believer or causing someone else in their spiritual life to stumble. All of these are valid reasons for you not to be given to good wine. Number nine, God is looking for someone who's not a striker. I hope this is very easy, but sometimes it's not, is it? Someone who's not getting into arguments physically and or verbally. Someone who's not beating people up. Number 10, God is looking for someone who is not given to filthy liquor. And I was looking up this word. It comes from the Latin word called liquorum, which means gain. So a man who is not given to gaining profit in a dishonest way. To be faithful in the little things, especially when it comes to money, whether it's in business or in your job or whatever transactions you're making, you are not looking to have an unfaithful or dishonest way of making gain. So all of these characters of a man grounded in the Word of God, growing in the Word of God, daily being sanctified and molded into the image of God. All of these characters talk about personal attributes and personal character of a man. So these 10 qualities, for the first 10, holy, blameless, just, sober, temperate, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy liquor. All of these qualities talks to the man himself. So when God looks for a leader, he looks for a man with personal holiness and character. Okay, so once he defines a person and defines the person's character, then he defines the construct of the family where this man or elder should be first displaying these attributes. It might be fairly easy to display these attributes at work or among friends, but are you displaying these same attributes consistently to the ones which are closest to you? The ones who can easily get under your skin. Even when your kids are driving you crazy, are you temperate? Are you not given to anger? Or how about your wife, the one who knows you so well, the one with whom you share all of your life, and is she able to testify that the man of God, or the man or the elder, is someone who is of a sober temperament, or someone who is not self-willed, or someone who is not soon angry? And I hope someone who's not a striker. So we saw 10 qualifications that talks about the self, it talks about the person, it talks about the personal character and qualifications of a man. So the next three, husband of one wife. Very important. In the construct of marriage, you are holy and blameless, and not given to anger, sober and temperate. Can your wife testify to these characters? And we talked about that. So this is the type of man that God is looking for. Someone who is blameless. Someone who is blameless in your wife's eyes. That's very hard to do. For example, someone who is blameless in your wife's eyes. Now, this does not say that it disqualifies someone from being an elder if you're not married. But I'll use two examples. One is Timothy and one is Paul. They both don't seem to be married. Or at least Paul, not at this time. It seems like Paul was married at some point in time, but doesn't seem to be at this time. Whether his wife passed away or not, we don't know. But why is this a qualification? A husband of one wife, why is that a qualification for an elder? First, Paul is ensuring that Titus ordains elders which only have one wife. Now, they lived in a time where polygamy was very prevalent. Thus, those who came to the Lord, for example, who probably had multiple wives, Paul is directing Titus to make sure that you are only ordaining those who have one wife. Why is that? One man, one woman is God's definition of a marital structure. And the marriage construct is a reflection of Christ's love for the church. So that picture should not be broken for the leaders in the church. So Paul says, make sure they are husbands of one wife. Secondly, as we said before, your wife is the one who is closest to you and shares everything. How you behave in private, or you deal with her, and she can testify to your true holiness, to your true sobriety, to your true temperate nature, or your integrity when it comes to money matters. So thus it's ideal for an elder to be married, but that it does not say that it has to be something that is a full qualification there. Are there potentially going to be elders who are not married? Probably. There might be the church where might be full ministering to people who are all single. So it makes more sense to have someone who is single. But ideally, the qualification of an elder is that he is a husband of one wife. And number 12, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. An elder should be someone who is able to lead his household well, especially his children, who are the first ones he should evangelize to. A parent's mission field first is their home, specifically their children. It is the insistent requirement of the parents to evangelize their children, and this is not easy. Being a father of three, this is not easy. Especially because not only do you have to teach them the Word of God, but you have to live out the Word of God in front of them. They will call you out very easily and very quickly if you don't exercise what you teach them. This is not to say that all elders have all the elders' kids have to be blameless and holy, but it's incumbent on the parents to teach them. It is the parents' responsibility to teach them, to train up a child in the way that he should go, that when he is old, he will not depart from it. You and I have only a few years with our children to teach them and to instill in them the Word of God. And the best way they will learn is if they see the Christian life modeled in the home, modeled in action before them. So an elder should be one who perseveres hard to raise their children in a godly manner. Now I'll say this, this is not to say that the kids are not kids and the kids don't have self-will. Kids can very much choose not to accept the Savior and still go after the world, especially those who are adults. But your job and my job and each one of our jobs as parents is to ensure that we teach them, that we spend our waking time, whether you wake up in the morning or you wake or lie down at night, that you are teaching them, you are reminding them, and you are ensuring that you are instilling in them the most important thing, that is the Word of God. Number 13, and we'll end with that. Number 13 is a steward of God. So I think the steward of God kind of brings it all together, kind of underlines all of the other qualifications together. We talked about those personal qualifications. We talked about those things which are talk about the personal character of a man. Then we talked about those personal characters and attributes can be lived out in the closest circle that he has, and that is his family, and that is his children, and that is his wife. And number 13 is very important, which means an elder or a leader in the church should be one who is a steward of God. This is the last of the personal and private qualification. Means that you are a steward of everything that God has bestowed in your life. You are a steward of your family. You are a steward of the money. You are a steward of the salvation that has been given to you in how you act, how you are exercising your spiritual gift. You are a steward of the spiritual gifts that have been given to you. Are you using your spiritual gifts? Are you a man of God who truly understands what it means to be a steward of God? Are you a steward of your time? Are you a steward of your energy? Are you a steward of your intellect? Are you a steward of your wisdom or your physical strength? All of this kind of underlines the type of man God is looking for in leading his flock. This is the type of man that God is looking for to be an elder in the local church. This is the type of man God is looking for to take care of his flock. The one who is holy, one who is blameless, one who is just, one who is sober, one who is temperate, one who is not self-willed, one who is not a striker, one who is not given to wine, and one who is not given to filthy liquor. But he is a husband of one wife, having faithful children, And lastly, he is a steward of God. Now, if you look at all of those 13 qualifications and qualities, as I challenged you before, not a single one of them, other than the husband of one wife and faithful children, which also I think is applicable, every single one of them is applicable to everybody. Every single one of them is applicable as a quality or a qualification that you should be aspiring to for everyone. Men, women, children. God is looking for men and women of God who truly believe that they are saved, who are truly exercising their spiritual gifts, who are truly serving the Lord, who are truly being stewards of God in every aspect, in every arena of their lives. They are being a steward of God. And those who are doing so, God is asking you to lead his flock, to lead his church. You know, we will look at the public qualifications if time is running out. And Bill told me to be very cognizant about not overdoing it because he can only handle so much.
That's just me.
Today we looked at private and personal qualifications of an elder. Next week we will look at the public qualifications, and we'll also look at warnings against false teachers. Private and personal qualifications. Let's review that list this week, and review that list in all honesty, in all self-introspection before God for each and every one of us this week. Let's think about how we're doing there. Let's think about where are the areas that God wants us, is calling us to grow in. Where are the areas that the Spirit of God is encouraging us to grow? Or where are the areas the Spirit of God is asking us to make sure that we remember that we're supposed to be? All of these qualifications and all of these characters talk about a man or woman of God who is submitted to Him, who is submitted to serving Him, who truly believe that they are saved children of God. So if you truly believe that you are a saved children of God, your unction or your desire, your will and your desire should be to serve Him, to grow, to mature, to be turned more and more into the image of the Son of God. Let's pray, and we'll look at the remaining next week. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you this morning. We're thankful to you that your word is never old, and they are applicable to us even today, at this moment, to each and every one of our lives. Lord, we stand in front of your word and we are so convicted about how short we fall in terms of what you value versus what we value. But it makes so much more sense, Lord, that what you value and the qualifications and character and traits that you value is so much better. Heavenly Father, help each and every one of us to self-examine our hearts and our lives this week. As we look through these qualifications, help us to look at our own hearts, to be honest with ourselves, to be honest in the sight of God, how we are doing in light of each one of these qualifications. Lord, we ask you for your help. We confess before you that we need your help, and there is no way that we can accomplish these, no way that we can attain to any one of these without your grace, without your mercy, and without your blessing. We ask you for your help, and we ask you for guidance, we ask you for spiritual growth, and we ask you for your leading. Father, as we go out there into this world, may the world see us as children of God. May the world see us as truly the gospel that is to be proclaimed to them, that Jesus Christ came to this world and died on a cross to save sinners. Help us to be the true gospel this week for the glory of God. And keep us faithful as we go and serve you in our different parts of our lives. Father, we also thank you this morning for the food that is downstairs. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the believers in this church. We thank you for their heart of fellowship and love for each other. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us and given us abundance in food. May we eat it, nourish our bodies, but above all, live for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
That was very good. I can't pick it apart.
You can't pick it apart.